time I was here, though, I know I was pretty excited, and I still am, and I was. And I guess one of the reasons for that was it took me personally back to a time where I didn't know about this at all. There was something mentioned about a gospel. I don't think I, in 14 years, I had heard that. I heard of gospels, but I never heard the gospel as far as it preached the way that it was. And I don't want to forget that. And it's exciting because as I ask, and as we've come through so many things, for instance, if I ask you now, I'm sure you're going to get this answer down. Sometimes someone may ask, well, what do you mean by that? I got a test one time. One of the questions on the test was, true or false, no man has seen God at any time. What's the answer to that? Is that true or false? Or do you have to say, what do you mean by that? See, that's a question they kept pulling on us, and I would, one answer or another, they would check it wrong, and I'm going, well, it's not clear because we know no man has seen the Father at any time, but they have seen Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. So that is true. So we had to argue that point. Now, if I were to ask you today, who is the head of the church, what would you say? Now, some may have to ask, well, what do you mean by that? And the way I was thinking is, okay, if you're talking about a corporate church, who is the head of the corporate church? And if you said Mr. Franks, you would not be accurate in that because the president is not the head of the church. The board of directors is. They can fire Mr. Franks at will. So if you want to get particular to that, that's what the answer would be. Now, but we're not talking about a corporate church. And one big point we learned in the past on all that we had gone through, as much as those that wanted to put our spiritual leader up to the pyramid, that there was God, Jesus Christ, and then Mr. Armstrong, and then the rest of us, that simply wasn't accurate. It should have always been the head of the church as Jesus Christ. The corporate head at that time probably was him as pastor general, but I think it clarified to us that when you're asked that question now, who is the head of the church, that you would say Jesus Christ. So, having said that, and now you know that, when I asked the question last time, what is the overriding theme of the Bible that provoked a lot of different answers? And a lot of them were accurate in an aspect, but it still wasn't the overriding theme. The overall writing theme of the Bible is not love, it's not God, it's not family, it's the gospel. It's the future. And I'm only hitting just a small aspect of this, and I probably won't be able to finish it today because there's so many aspects in that sense. What do you mean by the gospel? But it's important to us to realize I did not know about that. There was something called the gospel of the kingdom of God. It was not about a person. We're surrounded to this day by a nation that doesn't understand what the gospel is. Even if they are Christians or professing Christians, they don't have the right gospel. And there's no vision of going forward. Even sometimes ourselves, as we're looking forward, as we concluded kind of the holy days coming through to the last great day, we look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. And some have called that, well, we're looking forward to the kingdom of God. But that the Feast of Tabernacles is not really the kingdom of God. Let me explain that. It's just the beginning. It's not the kingdom of God. It's the beginning of the kingdom of God because there's so much more that happens after that. When you go to Revelation 21 and it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, the old heaven and old earth are going to pass away. See, we carry a vision even beyond that. It does have to do with salvation, but it's not just that either. It goes beyond that. Certainly, you have to be saved. Certainly, we're going to become part of the family of God. And we're learning all these traits right now. That's why this went together today. Because we've always believed in a twofold commission. That's so important. In fact, those that don't profess, that say the gospel has been preached, or they don't do that anymore, they're violating what God says he wants us to do. This is critical. Preaching the gospel, the kingdom, is done on into through the millennium. It's going to be preached then as well because it really won't be here in full force at that time until you've got the Father joining us as well. And we'll dwell with them and he'll wipe away the tears. There's a future here that's so much more important than we just see. But if we just focus in on the millennium, we're calling it short on the gospel. It goes even beyond that. And that's why that twofold commission goes hand in hand with that. We're here to prepare. Prepare for what? Not prepare for the temple of old, as they were doing then. We're preparing, it says, the bride has made herself ready. We're preparing ourselves for that gospel of the coming kingdom of God, because we're going to be lights and we're going to be teachers as well. So it goes hand in hand. So I didn't want to stop with that last week, and though it excited me, because it has to do with our first love. You know, normally now, as being the festival choir director, I usually, and I just made it kind of a tradition now, that I leave with that last song, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." It's just like, here we're leaving the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's like, what do we do now? You preach the gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God. That's what we do. That's a part of our commission on what we do. Preparing a people as well. They both go together, but you can't have one without the other. So I'd like to talk a little bit more about this today. I went through so many scriptures that had to do with this. In fact, I've kind of finished that. If you would like a copy of, I've made some comments by everywhere in the New Testament and some places in the Old that have to do with the gospel, and it's just not to do with the gospel. This is just gospel that I looked up. You can probably get a lot more sheets, probably about 10 more, if you just look up kingdom or kingdom of God. So I've got a little note here. I wonder if this person's going to remember that they wrote this. So I'd like to share this, and maybe afterwards I'll share who it came from. It says, mainstream Christianity has focused so much on the fact that Christ sacrificed his life for us that they forget the real reason for our whole existence. We were born so that we could become part of the God family. But because we are human, we could never have eternal life on our own. So Jesus Christ had to come to live here as a human so he could die for us so that we could enter his kingdom. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13 through 17, the angel told Zacharias that they would have a child and told them what that child would do. He said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he, speaking of John, will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And the angel also told Mary that this son she was to bring forth, verse 32, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." If you notice that in these verses there's no mention of Christ's sacrifice, only what he was going to do in the future, sit on the throne of his father David. We all appreciate the fact that Christ died for us, otherwise we are existing in vain. But the reason he did it is so that we could also sit with him in his throne, ruling as kings and priests. It ends by saying, isn't that a wonderful gospel? I bet that person forgot that they wrote it. I'll tell you a little bit later. So I want to go through a few more scriptures that I jotted down having to do with this wonderful gospel of the coming kingdom of God. If I didn't lose that. Sorry, it's here. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. Then I've got 7 points as I finish this. I think Mr. White had 7, so I'm going to take 7 as well. So you'll have 7 and 7 today. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Very interesting, as you look, you know, as I went through Paul's writings, I know why Peter said so many things as you go through, even the things mentioned as far as the gospel in Paul's writings many times have to be explained. But in Romans chapter 10, I found another place. I had mentioned before that gospel is not mentioned, the word gospel is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but there's a comparative that's there. Two words. It's called good tidings. You will find that. There was good news. And it's so interesting because the gospel message, per se, as we know it today, not many people knew about that in the Old Testament. They were focused a lot on the physical. As I mentioned before, they did have a type of the kingdom as Christ was leading them. Remember, as the throne was there in the temple in the wilderness. You had territory, you had a ruler, you had laws, you had subjects. You had all the fulfillment in that sense of a kingdom. So in a sense, it was a type. But it wasn't the same one that we look forward to. There were those that God called, Abraham and others, and again, it doesn't say the detail. It only takes you to Hebrews where it says some of those people saw that far-off land. Not the physical one, but God had given to some of them the idea and the notion and the gospel that we understand today of what God was going to do. Not just about Jesus Christ, but something beyond even that. Because when you get to the New Testament, by the way, even the disciples, in a sense, were a little bit misled in their own thinking because they thought that the kingdom would be in their time and that Christ's time would be there now to take things over. They didn't see the picture very clearly as well, and Christ had to teach them. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Let's see what it says here. Well, let's go to verse 14 first. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Do you know something? It's interesting because you see where it says the gospel, who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings. Both those words are exactly the same. Gospel and glad tidings. So you could actually, I'm not sure why they rendered it in different ways, because it's the same word. So you could say those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring the gospel of good things. But it says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So now you're talking about obedience to the gospel. So think about that. Obedience to the gospel. But if I'm saying to you that the gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God, how does that fit? How do you obey the coming kingdom of God? And that's where the understanding comes in of what the kingdom is. Those four aspects that we are always taught. The territory, the ruler, the subjects, and the laws. It's the whole package together. The gospel is a large thing. It's not just one thing. That's why when some people mention, well, it's love, it's God. Yes, it is. It encompasses those. But the whole picture is talking about Christ proclaimed this kingdom that encompasses all this that was yet to come. That's why it all goes together. What we do, how we behave, how we're supposed to change, how we're supposed to identify with that gospel. We can go on and preach the gospel of the kingdom for years and then people don't do anything. We end up backsliding, and that's why we have the messages, hey, let's do these things, let's get our priorities straight. Because we won't even be there if we're not working on this. Obedience to the gospel. Now let's look at Romans chapter 15. Here's another interesting one. Romans 15. Because as I mentioned before, as you go through Acts and Romans and the epistles written by Paul, you're going to see Jesus Christ mentioned a lot. Paul mentioned, I preach Christ and him crucified. And trying to go back there, remember how we always would go back and we see, what is the context of this? Does that mean that the gospel is Christ? Again, where so many people are misled. It's obviously, we understand it's a very important part of what we believe, but it's not the gospel. It's a part of the gospel. And Paul came on the scene to witness to other people that Christ died. He did die. And it was being spread around at that time that that didn't happen. So the witness was going out. By the way, those things, when people are telling you it didn't happen, as a lot of the Jews were spreading it, tell them it didn't happen, tell them it didn't happen, cover it up. Fake news was going out like crazy. So they had to go out and they were identifying, no, this happened, because if it didn't happen and if a resurrection didn't take place, then you're still in your sins and there will be no resurrection. So that was being proclaimed as a part of that gospel, and that's why you can see it here in verse 20 of Romans 15. And I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So it's interesting. So you go back and there were others that were proclaiming that same message. And Paul saw it as a foundation, of the rest of the gospel. So to say, I made it my aim to preach the gospel, but not where Christ was named. So he's even saying there that I don't need to go back there and preach Christ. It's already done. I'm preaching the rest of the plan, the rest of the story. That's what he was doing. But you see other places, it seems like, well, it was all about the gospel of Christ. That was obviously a very, very important part of it. Romans 16, verse 25. This is the exciting part, because I can relate to this, and maybe many of you can as well if you weren't born into the church. After 14 years, God opened my mind up to understand what the gospel was. And I never want to take that for granted. I always want to appreciate that, because I realize the rest of this world does not understand the good news. And that's a way for us to get through the bad news. There's good news that's taking place. And all these things that happen, whether it's deaths in our families, whatever it might be, God looks at it as a whole plan. It's a purpose. That's the way it goes. And we can rejoice in this because of the way that God looks at it. Romans 16 and verse 25 says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," he says, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul did have that message. In a sense, it really wasn't his. It was the one he was preaching, but it was the one that he was given to preach. And it included, obviously, as he says, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. People didn't know about that. And that's why I take us all the way back to the beginning and ask, what's the theme of this Bible from beginning to end? The mystery wasn't there from the beginning. Adam and Eve were created, and you go through the process of seeing what happened in Exodus, and it was all under the old covenant. It was physical promises for physical obedience. That's basically what it was. And to others, there was certain knowledge other than that most of the Israelites received at that time, but it all had to do with the physical promises. Others understood. Some of them did understand, but it was a mystery. It was a mystery, and it was a mystery to me. Was it a mystery to you? Finally, in about the early 70s, to me, the mystery was unveiled, and I saw something. There was something called the gospel of the kingdom of God, and it was exciting to look back on it. When I look back on it again, I go, I don't want to forget this, and I hope that we don't either. This is our meat and potatoes, if you want to call it that, of why we do what we do. It's very important to understand that, because it's going to help us in this preparation process as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, it says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Well, wait a second. If you look at verse 4, it says, "Except or lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Well, what would be wrong with that? It's not their time. Or they've rejected it. Either way, it says that they're perishing. And as you know, there were a lot of people that understood about a gospel that don't walk with us anymore, because that gospel message includes keeping God's laws and everything else, which they rejected. So God simply removed it, put the veil on them. They can't see anymore because they've rejected it. Now they're going to have to wait. They're not going to get the reward of the first fruit. That's why the Bible talks about the weeping and gnashing of teeth as well. A lot of those people kept the feast, which represented this time during the millennial reign, and they're not going to be resurrected for that millennial reign. They're going to have to wait till the second resurrection. And those of us that last, that are the first fruits, get to be a part of something that we savor, that we get to taste every single year. But it's all got to do with that gospel. So you can see even the way that Paul looked at it here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. If there's anything, You know, I'm sure if anyone, I know there are people in the world that appreciate God's blessings. I understand that. Who should really be more thankful than us for the real knowledge and the spiritual food that God gives to us? You know, Thanksgiving is a great time to be together with family. I think we think about God a lot and count our blessings for so much that He has done for us. But there's so much more, again, that we really need to focus on and look at in preparing ourselves here. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So it's so interesting. The gospel message is sent out, but not everyone acts on it because it's got to be mixed with faith. But it doesn't matter. You know what we don't do? We don't go, well, nobody's really listening anyway, so why spin our wheels? We're not spinning our wheels because God says to witness. It didn't say that everybody would be converted, but that they would hear the message. That's the important part of this in Hebrews. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Another thing about this, as you look back, how simple was it for you to understand that? When I heard about this thing about the gospel, when I heard about the Sabbath day, when I heard about all the other laws, I'm kind of going, well, there it is. Somebody told me, don't believe it because I say it, believe it. And I read the Bible, and there it was. And I go, I probably never read it before because I wasn't really a Bible reader. I went to church, but the minister read the Bible. We didn't bring Bibles with us. When I came to the true church, I saw people not only having their Bibles on their laps, but they were writing in them. Very interesting. Proving for themselves what the truth was. And there it was, right in front of us. 2 Corinthians, and it was so interesting because it was so simple. If it was that simple, why did people turn from it? 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me a little in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous, for you have godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I don't know if I would have ever gotten that if we would not have gone through the things that we did in the church. Because many of us had close friends, other ministers, that departed from the simplicity that was in Christ. And you know, as the messages, if you remember, the messages and some of the letters and even some of the booklets, I remember God is dot, 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 not, as I read through it. I go, that's not God. And many of you read the same thing. It didn't coordinate it with Scripture, but it's almost like you had to know, you had to be a Greek scholar in order to understand the Bible. God calls the most simplest of people to understand His truth without having to have a major in Greek or Hebrew. That's the simplicity. It just, you look at it and it makes sense. It's not always easy to do. That's the hardest part because we backslide now and then. That's why we get messages like this, that we go back to get our priorities straight and put God first in our life. But he goes on here. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, what spirit would that be? It's not the Spirit of God. How can you tell? I see anger. I see lying. I see other things that aren't of the Spirit of God. That sometimes it takes to be able to detect that, to be maybe around somebody. It sees, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You may have to endure that and deal with that because it's all around us. It's in the room today, isn't it? We can identify that. It's not the same Jesus. It's not the same gospel that we preach. It's a different one. It's got a lot of untruths in it. A lot of distortions. It's just simply not true. Verse 5, it says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am entrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. In other words, they could see them by the things that they taught and by their fruits. Did I commit sin in abasing myself that you would be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? That was another contention. They thought, well, why would we pay you? And Paul would say, well, if I preach the gospel, you ought to be able to live off the gospel, even though he didn't make any qualm about it. He went and made tents. He did everything he could do so that people would not be offended in any way. He says, that's my example. I will do it freely. He says, you know, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Look how he put it. He didn't rob them. That's the terminology that he used, in other words. In other words, you should have been supplying the wages, but I had to go to somebody else who understood what that gospel was and how it needed to be administered. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows that. He understood that. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may not cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So again, you can see the different applications here when you're looking at what the true minister of God will preach. It's going to be the truth and the knowledge of the gospel, which contains, again, that plan of God and everything that goes with it, his laws and his ways. Galatians chapter 1, let's look at verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Couldn't you say that back 86, 87, 88, when people were turning to a different gospel? We've seen it in our lives, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As now, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant to Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to the ideas or the words of man. So that applies to us the same day today. You'll have to make sure that the message that you get is the same one that I remember I got from the very beginning. And if it's anything different from that, then it's not the same gospel. And God expects that truth to be preached. Okay, let's go now to the points here. First of all, the meaning of the gospel. It's a word of, it says of, from the PC program dictionary definition, a word of Anglo-Saxon origin and meaning, quote, God's spell, unquote. And sometimes people will say, will God's speed be to you? I think that's where that might have come from as well. For example, word of God, or rather, according to others, good spell, good news. It's the rendering of the Greek evangelion, E-V-A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N, or good message. It denotes the well. Now here again, for this is from the program dictionary. I'll have to explain a little bit this first comment here. It denotes the welcome intelligence of salvation to man, as preached by our Lord and his fathers. But it wasn't just that. Salvation was preached, but that was the only means that you were going to get to the kingdom of God. It was going to be through that salvation. So that wasn't it. All of it. That was a piece of it. So when it says welcome intelligence of salvation to man, well, I mean, how many really know and understand the intelligence of salvation and what that really means? I think when somebody dies, they go up already. What kind of message is that? That's a false gospel. That's not true. The second point here is it was afterwards transitively applied to each of the four histories, it says, of our Lord's life, published by those who are therefore called evangelists, writers of the history of the gospel or gospels. So you've got what's called the gospel accounts, the good news. But again, that can denote not a true gospel. Because, the four gospels were the story of Christ's life, but they were stories about what he preached, not just about Christ's life. That's where most of mankind takes this wrong. It wasn't just about Christ's life. It's what he said the gospel was. The third point is the term is often used to express collectively the gospel doctrines. Now, that's correct. The gospel teachings, what Christ himself taught, and preaching the gospel is often used to include not only the proclaiming of the good tidings, but the teaching men how to avail themselves of the offer of salvation and declaring of all the truths, precepts, promises, and it says threatenings of Christianity. In other words, yes, if you don't do this, you'll be in the lake of fire. That's part of it as well. That's part of the message. So in reality, that's a pretty good definition coming from the dictionary. Teaching men how to avail themselves of the offer of salvation. And then it goes beyond that. So the meaning of gospel, good news. Overall, good news. Good tidings. Second point, as we go on to seven. Second point, is there more than one? Is there more than one? If you look at what I have, the completion of what I have here, you'll be able to read through them pretty quick from Matthew on through Revelation as I found the places where the Bible talks about gospel. In different places here, I'll go over these so I don't belabor you here, but it's called the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, that is good news, isn't it? The grace of God is good news, but even that's distorted, isn't it? We understand that's to be distorted. Some believe it's by grace you are saved, that you don't have to do all those other things. Like it says, teaching men of how to avail themselves of the offer of salvation, declaring of all the truths. Okay, so it is called the gospel of the grace of God. That's true. That's inclusive of that. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Christ came proclaiming. It's called the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Now, once again, as I remember the simplicity of going back to those early articles, one thing that was really pointed out, it wasn't the gospel about Christ. It wasn't the gospel about Christ. It was the gospel that he proclaimed, which included him of the coming kingdom. It's also called the gospel of peace. What are we going to have in the kingdom of God? Peace? That's certainly, so all these are important parts of it, aren't they? It certainly is a gospel of peace. Part of that is going to be during the millennium until at least Satan is released. That there's going to be, of course, there'll be some troubles, no doubt, even during the millennium. It says if you don't come up and keep the feast, it's not going to rain on you. So overall, though, there will be a message of peace proclaimed there. It's called the glorious gospel. That's so true. It is about God, and it is about his family, and it is about all of us and all that receive that message and that overcome and that endure and who are saved will be glorified just as Jesus Christ was glorified as well. The glorious gospel, it's called the everlasting gospel. Why would it be the everlasting gospel? The everlasting gospel, because it never ends, does it? You know, we stop at certain places. In a sense, it's sometimes you look at Revelation and we talk about, well, what's going to really happen? What's going to happen? Because you get to the part where there's the second resurrection, and then all of us, you know, everyone gets the opportunity. Then eventually, the testing, and after all that takes place, there's going to be a lake of fire. Those who don't accept it will be in the lake of fire. Satan and the demons will be in the lake of fire. There'll be no bad ones anymore. No bad angels, no bad people. And everything else is going to be burned too. There's going to be the new heaven and new earth. Well, what's that going to be like? That's the continuing part about the gospel. You know, what's going to happen? And sometimes we can even talk about, well, the physical elements. Are we going to miss the physical elements? Well, God the Father and Jesus Christ never had a physical element in heaven. But they've got all the other accoutrements. They've got thrones that they sit on. So it's the lack of our understanding about what spiritual is. If we can think of the utmost enjoyment and fun that we can have physically, can we not think, at least come to the conclusion, being a spirit being is going to be a lot more fun? Can we not convey that to our young people? You think you're having fun now? Guess what? Look at the creation. Look what God himself has created. God is a fun God. Just look at the animals and all the things that he's given to us, and yet he doesn't have those things. He doesn't have the physical. He's got the spiritual. Guess what? You don't get hurt. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. All these spiritual things, that's the everlasting gospel. This goes on into eternity. And what do we do? And sometimes, again, that message has been conveyed, but we just fall short with all the things happening around us. There's a big universe. What's that universe for? What are all those planets out there for? Are they just there for us to look at? Would they just got craters on them? And all of a sudden, all things are renewed and the universe is going to go away? Or is that where it mentions that of his government there will be no end, that we expand out into the universe and it just you know how you may go to one planet and remodel that one. The satisfaction about what we do, even in our lives, is it's never done. I remember my grandma had the plaque that a woman's work is never done. That's true, but a men's work is never done either. We keep doing stuff all the time. It never stops. We keep doing things. You do it to your house, then you go, I want this one, and you've done that, then you sell the house, and you start all over again. It never ends. And that's part of the work that God has given us to do. But, you know, we go on into the universe. We get a taste of what that's going to be like. I don't have all the answers to that. The Bible does, but it gives you certain elements for us to understand, just different pieces and different tastes of how wonderful it's going to be. So if you can enjoy any aspect of this life now, multiply that a million times, and that's going to be the everlasting gospel. That's going to go into all eternity with his family being together. I wonder how we're going to do that. You know, are we going to have like Thanksgivings to where one, you know, we're all going to gather over here, and who's it going to be? And, you know, are you going to spend one time with somebody, then go over to that planet and spend time with them? What's that going to be like? The thoughts are endless on how wonderful this is really going to be. This is his everlasting gospel. It's also called in Ephesians, it is called the gospel of salvation. That's contained within it as well, the gospel of salvation. So it's termed, this is the way it's termed. So if you're going to have point two, is there more than one? The A port is it's termed these different aspects, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace, the glorious gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of salvation. Are there other gospels? Galatians chapter 1. Let me just read it again. Let me see as I go down here. Yeah, I did read this one. Galatians 1 verse 8. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than the one which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And he spoke that again in verse 9. So there are no other gospels. And you who are here today rightly rejected another gospel that tried to be foisted upon the Church of God some years ago. It wasn't the same gospel. And you heard correctly because your ears were in tune to God through his Holy Spirit. Point three, do we need to believe in a gospel? Do we need to believe in a gospel? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Do we need to believe in a gospel? Is that necessary? You know, it's so interesting because if that's the gist of the Bible from beginning to end, I think you'd have the answer to that pretty quick. Do you believe? Because there are quite a few people that believe it was preached that God has closed the door and somebody else did it years ago, and you can see the thread of the Bible. How a gospel was preached, even Paul himself, as we've gone over the different nations, and they could have thought that they did it. But all those people died, and new generations continued to grow. We had a man that preached the gospel since the 30s. He died, and many people have not heard that word unless the gospel goes out to them, and eventually you'll see what happens in Revelation, because God's going to make sure that there's a witness to all nations and that every person is going to hear this gospel preached. Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it's the power of God until salvation for everyone who believes. It says the Jews were given that opportunity, and now the Gentiles were given that opportunity as well to accept that. In essence, the gospel that Christ spoke. Point four, if we believe in a gospel, do we need to obey it? Do we need to obey the gospel? Once again, understanding what the gospel is, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's see specifically what it says about this point. If we believe in a gospel, do we need to obey it? Paul mentioned this also in Romans, as I wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. Romans 1 verse 14, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a message is being preached, a message is being sent. You know, that's another one, by the way, that, you know, we don't mind being open to this to our children. You know, here's the gospel. I've always tried to teach that to our kids, but I also appreciated that God gives to me and did free moral agency. So when I was baptized, it wasn't because Mom was in the church. It's simply because, and it was so simple to me, I simply told my minister, I see that way and I see that way. I don't want that way anymore. I want that way. And I didn't know all the things that went with it. It just, I knew it was the path that God was calling me to. And it's been a learning and growing process ever since, but it was that simple. I give that to my children, you give that to your children. This is the way that we live. This is what the Bible says. And guess what? If you want to live by the word of God and be blessed, then do it this way. But you're going to have your choice. And since everyone has free moral agency, some take that path and some don't. And I feel bad for those that don't, because they're not going to receive the blessings of those that do. It's really that simple. Some try to get away with it, or some want everything now. Sometimes they want things now. For some of the young people, they want to sow the wild oats. You've probably heard that before. Let me get rid of my fun. Let's do the fun parts now. Maybe I can walk the line or go over this way, and then I'll repent, and then I'll come back in. And we teach it doesn't work that way. You're walking a really dangerous line when you choose that way. So yes, we obviously need to obey this. Point five. So we believe and we obey a gospel. Then what? Then what? They came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So this is the plan. Then people understood, okay, I see we've got a direction here. Then they would go, what do we do next? What would you say? What would you tell them? Remember when they asked, what should we do? Then what do we do? Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And of course, Acts 2, verse 38. What do we do? Repent and be baptized, right? That's the next step. Mark 16, verse 16 says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that believes not will be damned. That's what it says. So there's a process and an order to that, which we, again, identify with and we follow every year. That's why, again, we can help and teach this gospel when people will tell you during this time, whatever, will you say, well, we don't do that. You know, but we do believe in Jesus Christ. We just don't believe in worshiping him that way. Maybe you'll get questions back at you, and you can tell them about God's plan. Hey, you could say, it's right in the Bible. What you believe and teach is not there. In fact, there are prohibitions and warnings against going that way, against the false teachings. Do you want to know about it? If they don't, you did the best you can. You yourself proclaimed part of the gospel message of the kingdom of God, just maybe in a short conversation that you may have with some teller or something, one that asks us, you know, what do you get in your kids? We don't do that. You know, do you want to know why? Or if they might ask why, or they might just veer from it. But it's up to us to be able to be ready to give that answer as well. Sixth point. So we believe and obey the gospel. As a result, then, we're saved, aren't we? There is salvation. As long as there it is. God seals us with that Holy Spirit. It's not a guarantee. It's not once saved, always saved. But it is there as long as we continue. But what are we being saved from or saved for? That leads us again to this gospel message. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And it's so interesting when you look at back at these scenarios that actually took place. Here John the Baptist comes on the scene, the greatest one, the Bible calls him, the greatest one who ever lived except for Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. So when I saw that, I go, that includes Moses, Abraham, Elijah, all the other greats, David, everyone. Greatest man, and God allows him to have his head taken on a platter. You would look back on that and go, wow, all the work that he did in preparing for the way of the Lord, and Christ allows it. Christ could have done this, and John could have lived out his life in peace and harmony. But instead, what happens to John? Gets his head cut off, and the next split second of his mind, he's at the real thing. Now, you and I know that, but we see so much physical around us that we tend to hurt. And yet the Bible talks about the hope that we've got, and yet it's okay. You get the balance there because, yes, it hurt, no doubt, for those that loved John the Baptist. That was very painful. But you get a whole other concept of the way that God looks at it when someone dies, because in the next split second, they've made it. That's part of the gospel. They've got it made. So he looks at it. So I'd say our prayer would be, God, help me to see it the way that you see it. Help me to feel it the way that you feel it. I want to feel the joy. I want to feel the happiness that despite the loss and despite the hurt, I'm going to have that push to finish this gospel and to be a part of what you did, just as Christ did not live beyond 31 years old or very young, never had children. Did he miss out? No, he's part of that wonderful gospel. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to come back with fervor to finish that gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand," and here's part of the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Point 7. So now we see that gospel means good news and that there are different types of good news, aren't there? There's the good news of Jesus Christ. There's the gospel of bringing forth peace. There's the good news of salvation. All that's contained. There's the good news of God's love. And many of you came up with those comments. It's all a part of that. But the overriding theme, again, is the gospel of the kingdom, which goes on into all eternity. So we're being saved for the kingdom of God. Then which gospel or good news is it that we're to believe? He answered this question actually in point 6. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says to repent and to believe the gospel. In Mark 1, verse 14, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what the true gospel is. So today in the Church of God, we've got two mandates, which I can remember, and I'm glad I can remember them. All the way from where I started in the Church of God, there was preparing people, preaching the gospel. If someone can go up with something else, I've never heard a third point. It all just goes together because we have to be prepared to help and serve in this kingdom of which we look forward to. We also have an obligation to preach this gospel. So prepare people. Why? If you don't know your purpose. Why prepare if we don't even know our purpose, don't even know where we're going or what we're going to be doing? We understand that. That's the onus that's on us to tweak our lives because God expects us to do this. And why is this? Matthew 24, verse 14, he says, "For a witness to all nations, preach the gospel." And this is the song that we just sang today in a reminder of that. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel unto everyone. And then along with that, teach all nations. So see along when they came, you know, when they came along with the, when the gospel writers or the apostles, they went out to the Gentiles and everywhere else, they preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And you know what they did then? They say, here's what we mean by this. And then the people would go, okay, this is what we want to do. What did they do next? They prepared leaders and elders and pastors to help out. They did the same thing that we're doing now, preparing teachers. See, we've got a headquarters out there that specifically is designed to preach a gospel and to help serve the churches as well. But first and foremost, this is what they're doing. They're preaching a gospel. We're supporting this. And we're also preparing a people. We're saying, this is what, so when people get that message of the gospel, they're coming in, and now we're going, this is what we mean by this. And we're expounding them the scriptures in a way that they understand, providing God will open up their minds and give them his spirit to do that as well. That's why these mandates. Ephesians chapter 6, let's go here. I know Mr. Wetzel had pointed out he was putting some songs together that had to do with this. And with the battle and the fight that we have and the purpose that we have. And you'll find this here among the armor of God to be equipped with this, but it's so interesting because of this part that carries us forward. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now when we read this, we can understand it's not just about a gospel of proclaiming peace. That this is the kingdom of God, which is going to usher in peace. This is what the battle is all about. Satan wants war. God wants peace. Christ is going to come for one final battle. That's going to do it. And there's going to be peace on this earth. And verse 19, let's go to verse 18, I'm sorry. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this result with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He was going out to people that didn't know. God opened it up to the Gentiles. They were all involved with pagan practices, by the way, as were some of us. 14 years, that was me. I didn't understand this. And because of that directive, I heard a radio program, and I heard about the gospel, as well as other things as well. God opened up the mystery to probably everybody here today. This is what took place. This is what's going to continue to take place. The mystery of the gospel. Let's go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, this is a really good chapter to take a look at as the future of the first fruits. Revelation 14, imagine what this would look like. See what it says here. Revelation 14, verse 1. I looked, and behold, a lamb standing out Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Remember the blessings of when you look through Revelation to see to him that overcomes. For the overcomers, hopefully this will be us. I heard the voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of the sound of thunder. I heard the sound of harpists playing with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one can learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These were the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Let's look at verse 12. Here's where we want to be. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead. Let me read that again. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You know, it's so neat to understand and know that from those that have trod the course, that those even within our congregation have died. God says, blessed are the dead. They've got it made. And the next, I've gotten jealous about that before. I remember when Herbert Armstrong died, I felt a little jealousy there. I go, you know something? He has no trials, no stuff to deal with anymore. Just he awaits his next breath to the kingdom. And Moses the same way. That's why I've said before, I go, he really didn't get a bad deal. He didn't have to go face those murmuring Israelites. That's all Joshua had to do. What happened to Joshua? He was getting the murmuring never stopped. The complaining never stopped. All those who serve God always got murmurings and always got complainings. Samuel said it. God says to Samuel, don't worry, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. So be prepared for complainings and murmurings as first fruits. We've got to endure just like they do. But understand this, when someone takes their last breath as a first fruit, I can't imagine. I try to think sometimes what it would be like to take that last breath and then just like that to awake to the real thing and to know how wonderful and merciful God is to give us that kind of that blessing. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. This is why Jesus Christ could look at it this way as well. You know, Jesus Christ saw the big picture. He didn't have kids. He didn't have a wife. He had some wonderful times, no doubt, with his mom and his dad and his disciples and apostles. No doubt, at times, he would snicker at them, just kind of knowing how they were. By the way, who was it that you guys were talking about anyway? Knowing that they were talking about who was greater? You know, and dealing with it in that way, he saw human nature at its full. He also had to go before his father to receive strength to continue. You know, he got emptied sometimes too as he had to fight those battles, but he set an example for us that we could do the same thing. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And here's how it ought to be for us as well, brethren. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross or the sacrifice, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And for us that do the same thing, Revelation says, to him who overcomes, you'll sit at my right hand just as I sit at my Father's. Look at the truth that's revealed to us. Is that good news or what? You know, for the rest of probably our lives and for this time on, I don't think it's going to get better. I don't. I think most of us understand this is going to get worse. I don't know how bad in our communities, and it's not going to get better, though. It's going to get worse. But God says, be at peace, prepare yourselves. Listen to the messages that were given today and putting our priorities. That's what our job is, to make ourselves ready for this gospel that's being announced. Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24, I'll go through two more scriptures here, and I'll end with the one that's going to put these two together here, the two messages today. Acts 20 and verse 24. Let's go a little bit earlier, because Paul was talking about knowing what was going to take place to him. He says, verse 22, and I abound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. What a different way to look at it. I mean, I'm thinking, I'm going to go over here. I'm supposed to preach the gospel, but if I go there, I'm going to be bound and put in chains. Well, that's something really to look forward to. You had to have an entire different mentality, an entire different outlook. That's what God has called us to. That's why we have services. That's why we keep the feasts, so we keep that vision going. So whenever you're faced with something that's negative, you can go back to having that same joy despite the circumstances that you have to face. That's one of the most wonderful blessings that we have. He says, and indeed, verse 25, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. So he knew what was going to be done, and he was preaching what for them to do. So let's finish here. So what's our job? It always comes down to this. It really does. This is bottom line. And I think the sermonette today really covered, if we believe and preach the gospel, this is a part of it. One of my favorite scriptures, just sometimes the hardest to do because of what we're constantly caught up in. There's always stuff. There's just always stuff to do. And it's very difficult sometimes to prioritize. I'm there just like y'all. It's the same way. But we got to get back to this. This is what this is all about. And look what we do. I was thinking today when that was mentioned, I'm pretty sure this is probably true, but I'm going to throw this out there as speculation. Sometimes when we don't get our priorities right, we'll go ahead and say, you know, I really need to get this done. And it may take us a half a day. And if we would have got our priorities right, God would have helped us. We would have got done in half the time. I really think that that happens sometimes. We can think we don't have time, but then you take the right time to put your perspective and your priorities in order, and God helps us the rest of the way. And you kind of wonder, man, I got a lot done today. That's incredible. But what did I do? What was different? Oh, yeah, I put God first. God was first in my life. So this is really what it's all about for a Christian today, for you and I today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you know it. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So here it is again. That's the gospel. We're seeking the gospel of the kingdom, which includes, by the way, his righteousness, which is, as Psalm 172 says, 119 verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. It has to do with obeying God. And not just obeying God, by the way, it also mentions in 1 John, it says, not only do we keep his commandments and God blesses us, but we do the things that are pleasing to him. Wouldn't it be pleasing to him if we get up every morning, God, you're first on my mind. You're first. You're first. Please guide me. Help me to get the things done that I need to, but you're first. And we'll take it from there and watch God's blessings outpour to us. Very encouraging today. But this is bottom line. We believe in preaching the gospel. We believe in living by the gospel. And if we get these priority and do it in order, we are certainly considered to be the first fruits. And Godspeed that day when we'll look at each other and go, we did it. We did it. We believed that gospel. It was not easy, but we did it. And the happiness for all eternity, that's the true gospel.